Good morning, church. I hope you guys are doing as good as Kai is this morning. He is loving it. So we sang a part of a song. I said, a new day is worthy to be praised. And the hope is that I'm still praising by the end of the day. So we're in our second week of joy no matter what as we go through the book of Philippians. As Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, to all of the Christians, while he's currently imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and discussing how much joy he has, talking about how much love and joy and faith he has for the believers there and for the work of the gospel, despite all of his circumstances, is absolutely beautiful. I actually printed out a picture. There's no children's church today, so kids, if you guys want to come loaf on the stairs again and color some pictures, it's a picture of Paul writing a letter to the church in Philippi. So you guys just come on down, loaf on these stairs, loaf up here, grab you some crayons, grab you a picture to color. Yeah, come on. Get them. You make all the noise you want, and I'm just going to preach over you. If you're too loud, I'll just have him turn up my mic, okay? Lorraine, where are you going? No, girl, come back up here. Okay, so listen. While they're playing and coloring together and enjoying fellowship together in Christ, in the gospel, we're going to do the same. But in order for us to do that as adults, you've got to start with the question that everybody struggles with at some point in their life. Why does a good God? And then fill in the blank, whatever that may be. God knows that I love him. God knows that I'm serving him. God knows what's going on in my life. And yet still, I have these things that I have to wade through every day. And it makes it harder to stay in the place where you wake up in the morning and you know God has given you the day and you know it's good because God is good. And yet things happen throughout the day, maybe that you weren't expecting or that you were expecting and you still have to go through. And by the end of the day, you go to bed thinking, why did I have to do that? Why did I have to endure this? What's coming tomorrow because of that? Why did I make that decision? What's going to come next? Why did that person do this to me, to them, to us? Why is my health? Why is my... fill in the blank. The why question mark is always answered with the starting question, why would a good God, and then fill in the blank. So many people struggle with the thought of all the bad in human history from creation until now, as if God is sovereign and if God is good, why do we have to wade through the bad? Why does he allow these things? The shortest answer is because love is not forced. That is the smallest answer I can give you to why a good God allows these things. If it's forced, it is not love, it is not real, and nobody forces you to believe in Jesus, and nobody forced Jesus to come here and die for you. Because of those truths, love can be real, and a good God then fills in the blank with why in the world would these things happen? I want to read this verse out to you. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. This is a portion of where we're in Philippians chapter 1 today as we pick up in verse 12 where we left off last week. It says, I want you to know something of all the somethings that you think you know about me. Like, listen, they've already written him a letter. They've already sent him a person. They've already interacted more than once. By this time, the relationship is continuing to grow, but is also sad because he's in jail. They know he's in jail. They're writing and sending back and forth. And he says, no, of all the things you think you know about what's going on with me, here's the thing you need to know. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, which is the exact answer to everything you have to wade through in this life as a Christian. Your circumstances are meant to turn out for the greater progress of the gospel. If your circumstances are only serving you, then you are stealing grace, love, and glory from God. And that's not a position we want to be in, as Everett read this morning about the rocks crying out and singing in our stead. I won't have them worship on my behalf, and I hope they don't on yours. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. God is still good. He still gets the glory. And the reason it's happening is so somebody else can hear about Jesus because of what's happening to you. If you can stand in full faith and confidence that no matter what this life gives you, God is always good, Jesus always loves you, and everything promised to you, you will receive later in the second life, the afterlife, when you get to go be with Jesus, then it doesn't matter if somebody's being nice to someone else, it doesn't matter if your health isn't good, it doesn't matter if you have pennies or millions, none of these things within that scale of human existence matter. If you're not giving glory to God, then it is a wasted experience. You're meant to stand in joy, full joy, faith, and confidence of what God is giving you in life, and then why he's giving it to you. So that, like Paul, you can say, now of all the things you think you know about me, here's what you should actually learn. Here's what's actually truth. All of these circumstances are turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. A good God cursed the ground in Genesis chapter 3 for the greater progress of the gospel. A good God flooded the earth for the greater progress of the gospel from Genesis 6 to 9. In Genesis chapter 9 and 10, this transition of a scattering of people to remove glory for them and give it back to God, he scatters them for the greater progress of the gospel. He moved Abraham from his comfort, sent Lot scurrying to a cave, sailed a baby down a river, redeemed a brother sold into slavery, judged nations, rebuked his people, challenged faith, proclaimed the truth, made his earthly cousin eat honey and bugs, came to a virgin which should have had her killed. A good God himself lived homeless, suffered for sinners, died and rose again, and scattered his earthly family for all generations to the ends of the earth for the greater progress of the gospel. There is nothing God won't do in your life to you and for you for the greater progress of the gospel. So let's take a deep breath and let it all back out and just relax wherever God has you in life. Whatever circumstances you're going through in life. Whatever you're afraid of next in life. You staring at my notes? Cheater. Say this. Read that. Come on, you can read it. All for the... Oh, come on, Kai. There's nothing that God does not want to do to and through you, because it is all for you and for the glory of God as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. It's important. All right, now you're going to come back and read? No? No reading? All right, hold on. Let's borrow your finger. Come here, Kai. I have to go to the next slide anyway. Pointer finger. Super. Thank you. All right, that's all you get. No more pointer finger. If you've ever wondered why the suffering on this earth has a point, rest assured, God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. God has you exactly where you need to be for your good and growth in the gospel, for your good and growth and mercy and grace and peace, for your good and growth in joy, and then for the furtherance or greater progress of the gospel. Paul is writing to a heavily persecuted church. They weren't persecuted when they started this relationship. It was him. But now they're being persecuted just like him. And verse 29 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "It's been granted to you for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf." Let that sink in for a second, because there's a theological truth in the background of this. The theology is it is granted to you to believe in Jesus. I fully believe the gospel message goes out to all people, but hear what he's saying, because the gospel message went out to the Pharisees too, but it wasn't granted for them to believe in Jesus the same way. Instead, they were denied the truth of who Jesus was so that they would crucify Jesus for our good. It is granted to them. Paul is telling them, listen, if you believe in the gospel, if you're experiencing some heat or some discomfort or some displeasure or some persecution, and you're fearful of what comes next because of Jesus, that's a gift. That's been given to you for your joy, so that you know salvation is in you and you're to deliver it through you to other people. It is granted to them to not only know who Jesus is, that's the first gift, but the second one is to also, like Christ, suffer with and for him. That's huge. So listen, if you've never experienced any amount of struggle because of your Christian faith, then there's also a warning or a theological statement behind this for Paul given to the Philippian church, where he says, listen, you're supposed to be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll get to that in a second. You're meant to stand out. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you cannot be hidden. Oh, you can make a bad choice. You can try to quiet it down a little bit so you can be the version of you that you want to be. But at some point, Jesus is going to leak out, because the Holy Spirit isn't quiet. The Holy Spirit is loud all day long, telling you all day long. If you want to know if God is talking to you, listen to that thing and then pick up this book and read it, and he's going to be talking to you, all right? And that's going to generate a lifestyle in you that will turn out for the greater progress of the gospel, regardless of what's happening in your life, because you're no longer worried about you, but you're more worried about Jesus. And if you become more worried about Jesus than you are worried about you, then you'll also become more worried about everyone who's around you. That's called love. This is how God treats us. Clearly, worried for our eternal security, and gives himself to all of the sinful circumstances that this life could give him, so that we could progress in the gospel and be granted the knowledge of the truth and then take part in his suffering, because it is a gift. Jesus tells Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, he would show what he must suffer for Christ's sake. Peter and John take joy after being jailed and whipped for Jesus' name in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says this, if children, also heirs. If heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 12. And let's read down the rest of the account in this chapter so that you can see what's going on between Paul and the church in Philippi as they write back and forth and they send back and forth to build up faith. It says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, there's a timeout, right? Like, Paul's not quiet about why he's in jail. Everybody knows the reason he's there, and it's just Jesus. He hasn't done anything wrong but speak about a God that they're not currently worshiping, and speaking about somebody who was born in the flesh, both fully God and fully man, that they can't seem to wrap their head around just yet. And he's delivering the gospel message to a group of guards in a jail system that would never have heard the gospel if he had kept quiet and received a better circumstance for life, but less opportunity for Jesus. Let me say that again. Less circumstances for life, but a better opportunity for Jesus. If you balance all of your decision-making off of what's better circumstances for you, then you're missing the greater opportunity for Jesus. And it's very easy for us to do, but Paul doesn't do this. He says, no, the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else around, that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. He says, listen, because I'm in jail and I'm still happy, because I'm in jail and I'm still speaking about Jesus, because there's nothing you can't take from me that I cannot, or that I don't give to you in the first place, like, my life is not mine. It belongs to Jesus now, so do what you want with me. Jesus still has to come first, and because that's the character of his suffering, joy in watching people come to Christ, people are actually coming to Christ. Yeah, you don't have to stay here. Hey, if y'all got to use the restroom, you ain't got to ask me. You just go. Yeah, but definitely come back. Don't stay out there. So listen, He says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord Jesus because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Why? I don't know. Maybe because everything from Jews to Romans were murdering Christians every time they spoke about Jesus and some other God that they deemed was false or speaking against a civilization's belief system and all of their gods. So listen, he's saying, because of my imprisonment, because the word is still going out, because I'm still excited about Jesus regardless of all of this junk, then everyone else around me is being bolder. They're not afraid anymore because they say, what's the worst that happens? I end up in a jail cell with Paul? Sweet. Anybody ever ask you, hey, if you could have a lunchroom full of tables and the Christians that helped found the new church were all sitting at a different table, which one would you choose? Like, imagine Paul saying, hey, you deliver the gospel, you do it in faith, you do it in boldness, you speak the name of Christ, and who knows, we might just be roomies. Like, are you kidding me? Could I do that now, please? Could I just become Timothy and hold your hand for a while? I'd be all over it. And that's really the promise that they're given is, listen, what's the worst thing that happens? You end up standing in front of Jesus or hanging out, chewing some bread with me? Either way, it's going to end up awesome. Either way, this is going to be great. And because it's going to be great, they gain more boldness and less fear in sharing the gospel. Can I give you something else, too, from a human standpoint? The more you speak about Jesus, the less fearful you are. This is an important piece because the end of the book of Revelation says cowards will not have their part in Jesus. And I'm not saying if you're not delivering the gospel right now, you're a coward. Don't mishear me. But I am also not the Holy Spirit, and you know your own conviction. The more you speak the gospel, the funner it gets, the easier it gets, the bolder you become, and the less fear you have. If you don't believe it, ask the youth kids. We started making them do it 2 years ago, and now they just go out and start talking to people. And it is so fun to watch. Let me continue on in this. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking that it's going to cause distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He's saying, listen, because I'm in prison, some guys are trying to step up and be the guy. Like, they think it's going to give them something good out of it. They're not exactly living the gospel or speaking it well. But as long as they talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then all the other stuff surrounding it is going to die with them. But anybody who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all of that will go to heaven. Like, so fine. Doesn't matter to me if it's for their own good. Doesn't matter to me if it is for Jesus' good. As long as they're speaking the name of Christ and his salvation only, then so be it. That doesn't harm me. It excites me. Like, go ahead and do your thing. Because at the end, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you believe in this, then you are his child. Everything else we can talk about. Says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through your provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It's kind of a thesis statement of life, right? Doesn't matter what happens to me. I cannot be put to shame because I'm in Christ. Even if the rest of the world thinks they've won, doesn't bother me. Go ahead and throw it right at me. Doesn't matter if it is life or death. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, if I'm alive and I'm making decisions, if I'm making choices, if I'm serving the Lord, everything I do while I'm alive, it's all Jesus. It's got to be all Jesus, because when I die, It is going to be pure gain. I won't see in part, I won't know in part, I won't hear in part, I will know in full, standing face to face with my Savior. Like, so it doesn't matter what happens in life. The joys, the struggles, the sorrows, if it's all wrapped up in Jesus, it is all a win anyway. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Meaning, if God keeps me around, I know it's going to be good for me and good for others. I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So let's take a time out. I got driven here today by Michael. Michael commonly asks, hey, can I drive? Hey, can I drive? He asked me on my birthday, and I said, no, I don't want to die today. I'm like, no, I'd actually like to be alive on my birthday, buddy, but we'll try some other day. So he asked today, and I'm like, no, I have to be to church. Like, we can't have an accident on the way to church. I have a time. I'm supposed to be there. And Aaron's like, no, come on, let the boy drive. Like, okay, fine, we'll let him drive. I stepped into the passenger seat and thought, I'm hard-pressed at this point. It's far better for me to stay here for everyone else's sake, but it's better if I go to be with Jesus. So do I put the seatbelt on or do I leave it off? I decided to put it on, which turned out to be a really good idea because we almost took a red light at 35. We didn't. Fortunately, repetitively shouting the words red light, that got a response. So it's better for me to press on in the flesh. So here we go. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. It'd be so much better to be with Jesus than to teach Michael to drive. So much better. And hear me out. No offense, buddy. I know full well, if you belong to Jesus, it is very much better for you to be with Jesus than for you to be here. But then Paul writes, listen, it's not just about me though, because he's convinced it's far better for everyone else if he remains. So he's like, I know the truth of the gospel. I know what Jesus has promised me. I have seen him. And it cost me sight for a very long time. I got it back. It's failing again. My body is getting weaker. I'm in prison. This isn't exactly the glamorous life living on the coast of Greece that I was hoping for my retirement, right? Instead, it's a little bit of a struggle. But how much joy do I get to take when you press on towards the goal, when you reach for Christ, when your faith becomes strong, when you're no longer afraid of anything other than God? And the gospel goes out for its greater progress. When you get to a point where you're no longer afraid of anything other than God, then all the circumstances in your life become pure joy. Because it doesn't matter what man can do to you. It doesn't matter if your health is failing. It doesn't matter if you've got pennies or billions. Nothing else will matter to you if the only thing you're afraid of is what God will say when you stand in front of him. And so Paul is saying, listen, I know it's better. It's necessary for your sake. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain on and continue with you for all of your progress and for joy in the faith. Like, he takes joy in their progress and watching faith go out worldwide. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He says, listen, like, I know you're proud of me in the gospel. I am proud of you in the gospel. I know that as we grow together, we're strengthening, and there's faith, and there's goodness, and there's glory and progress for the gospel. People are being saved. And because of that, I want to remain connected to you, and you want to remain connected to me, so that it's joy no matter what. He says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I get to come and see you or if I remain absent, I will hear of you and that you're standing firm, that you are standing in faith in one spirit. with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarm your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. See, listen, because your boldness in the faith is growing, so is the conflict around you. And it is a joyful, joyful equation. You know how I know when I'm doing something right in ministry? I have to struggle. I know full well when I'm doing something wrong. I know full well when I'm doing something easy or something that I would like to do versus what I'm supposed to be doing, because it's super easy. There's no struggle. There's no conflict. And it seems like, oh, this is fun. But when I'm doing something I'm supposed to be doing, oh, that's pure struggle. It's pure conflict. It's conflict outside the church and inside the church. And if you slow down, you'll probably notice the same thing in your life. When you start doing things the way that glorify God instead of you, if you're displaying a joy in your salvation but a fear of the Lord, if that equal equation exists in your decision-making and daily life, you're going to have some conflict. You could end up in another country with nothing in prison for the sake of the gospel. And how cool would it be to be able to write you a letter and say, you know what, I'm going to go to the same country and I'm going to speak the same gospel and we just might be roommates. That sound like fun? Roommates with Pastor Chris? You don't have to answer that. I'm going to pray for us that the word would deliver change and conviction the way God designs it to. And we're going to sing together, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. And then afterwards, we're going to celebrate the goodness of God downstairs with some fellowship time and some food. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for doing what is necessary for the greater progress of the gospel, even when we're not willing. Help us to take joy in every circumstance as we speak about Christ and live for his good and his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.